This again is the third Sunday of Advent. This is, as you've been told, the Sunday of joy. But with so much violence and mayhem that's taken place in our country over the last few weeks and months, with the violence in Colorado, Oregon, and now the worst of all, in Connecticut, the shooting of these little children and their teachers, some ask, how can we be joyful? How can we have a sense of joy with such tragedy that abounds in our country and all around us? And it raises lots of questions. Questions that aren't easy to answer, if they can be answered at all. Friday evening, as I was on the computer and I was reading different things, and I noticed on Facebook and Twitter and all these other social sites and things that were taking place, there were questions abounding, and there were two primarily that, I don't know, just really captured my attention. One, because a relative of mine asked the question, and then the other is just was repeated time and time again. But both questions are interrelated. One question was, what's happening to our country? The second question was, what's wrong with people today? What would cause them to do such a thing? Such a terrible act. And in an attempt to make some sense of these tragedies, I will attempt to bring out today, or bring into focus, what the real problem is from a scriptural viewpoint. I'm not about to tell you that I have all the answers, because I don't. I wish I did. But I don't have all the answers. But I can tell you this. I can tell you who the answer is, and where the answer is found for the issues and problems that we have today. Not just in our church and community, but in this country and throughout this world. The answer really is Jesus the Christ. It's found in His Word, the very breath that God breathed. I believe that even in the midst of this great national sorrow, there's still joy to be had. There's still joy to be focused upon. The Scriptures teach us that trials and troubles, heartache and sorrow will always be a part of this world. It is inescapable. That is, until the return of Jesus Christ to establish His kingdom, His righteous rule on this earth. And He'll reign with peace and joy immeasurable. And that brings us to our title today: Immeasurable Joy. Immeasurable Joy. Let's pray once again, shall we? And as we pray, if you'll remember those family members in Connecticut, in Oregon, in Colorado. Father God, we love You today. And it's at times like this, Lord God, that questions arise within us. And we struggle for answers. Lord, we pray this day for those who have suffered loss. And Lord, it's more than the loss of life. It is the loss of innocence. It is the loss of common sense. It is the loss of humanity. The loss of righteousness, the loss of holiness. Father, we find ourselves as a nation in a deep pit spiritually. It is as if as if we are spiraling out of control. That there's always someone else who seems to follow the one before and somehow has to outdo them to make a name for themselves. Self-seeking glory. But on this day, may you comfort these families as they've lost these little children, as they've lost wives and daughters, mothers. And for those that are suffering in Colorado and Oregon today, as Christmas approaches, I can only begin to imagine the heartache that they feel. Father, make us sensitive to the needs of others, even those within our midst. For these events always trigger other things in our minds. Oftentimes it brings back our own hurt and heartache. Because no doubt, Lord, there's some in our congregation today, maybe even in this worship hour, that have lost children in years past. They've lost them to violence or sickness. They've lost husbands or wives, moms or dads. Lord, may you comfort them. And help us, Lord, to focus on you and the promises of your word. Be with us now as we open your word and speak to us as only you can. Again, Lord, may I decrease so that you might increase. It is in your name, Lord Jesus, that we pray. Amen. Every Christmas, every December, in churches throughout this land, there are always passages that are read and reread again and again and again. You hear them through our Advent readings. You hear them through sermons. You hear them through songs and melodies and other things. And as we begin today, I want to bring one of those familiar passages to the forefront. And here's what it is. In the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness. From this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So often when we read these words, they're in association with other New Testament passages, and rightly so, because they have partially been fulfilled. They have been fulfilled in the sense that God sent His Son, Christ Jesus, through the Virgin Mary. He has sent Him to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But as we read this passage, I have another question for you. At Christmas time, when you read it, do you ever go back and read the verses that precede this? Or the verses that come after? Do you ever take the time to look at what Isaiah was really saying, what God through Isaiah was telling us? Or is it that we just focus on verses 6 and 7 because they bring such joy to us, and they should bring joy? But yet there's more to the story, and there's more to what Isaiah is trying to teach us than just what is in these two verses. Yes, he gives us the good news. He gives us, in a sense, the beginning of the gospel, how the Christ child is to come, and what his kingdom will look like. But there's more. What Isaiah does in this passage, in the entire passage, is what I call he gives us the sandwich approach, if you will, the principle. Yes, he gives us the good news, but he surrounds it first with bad news, good news, then bad news. And that's what he wants us to see, that there's something for us to learn. The first bit of bad news, what we'll see is this, is that the people of the northern kingdom, because what he's doing, he's actually writing to the people of the southern kingdom about the people of the northern kingdom. But the people of the northern kingdom are living in darkness. Spiritual darkness is what he's talking about. They're living in an evil and perverse world. Do we really need to question if we're still living in an evil and perverse world? We really don't, do we? So in that sense, nothing much has changed. Yet with that, we are compelled, as I saw on Friday night, as I shared with you today, we are compelled to ask all these questions. We're compelled to ask the big question, why? Why do these things happen? Some might even say, why does God allow them to happen? Why couldn't God have intervened? Why didn't he step in? But see, these questions that we're compelled to ask have obvious answers. And there are answers that many don't like or they may not agree with. There are answers that force us to examine ourselves to a degree that makes us feel uncomfortable about who we are, the people that we have become. And that's one of the things that we'll begin to look at today. Here's number one. Our first point. Apart from God, we have no joy because man is depraved in all his ways. Man is depraved. As our Advent readers, as Sean and Angela shared with us earlier, joy is much more than a feeling. It's greater than happiness. Joy is a state of being based upon one's relationship with Christ. And so it goes beyond what we typically think when we think about joy. The Apostle Paul spoke much about joy and how that in it you can still have a sense of joy in trials and tribulations. He wrote this to the church at Philippi and other churches, the churches of Galatia and throughout. This was part of his theme in all his books. He made it clear to us that the source of his joy is Christ. And that's something that we need to hold on to, that the source of our joy is also to be Christ. And this joy that he had, that Paul had and that we can have, comes from living in a right relationship with God. Living lives of righteousness, living lives of holiness, not our own righteousness, not our own holiness, but the holiness and righteousness that is established in a relationship with Christ. We have to know Him. Turning your Bibles for a moment to Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8. And these are some of the passages that surround 9, 6, and 7 that help set the context of what Isaiah is really trying to say, what he's trying to reveal. In Isaiah 8, 19, and 20, we read this. When they say to you, consult the mediums and the spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people consult their God? Should they consult the dead on behalf of the living to the law and the testimony. If they do not speak according to His word, it is because they have no dawn. It is because they live in darkness. And so this is what was taking place. Isaiah saying to the people of the southern kingdom, you need to look at your brothers and sisters to the north. Because they're getting ready to fall. Judgment is going to come upon them. And the path I see that you're on today is the same path that's leading to their destruction. These are a people who have turned away from their God. They've turned to other religions and other beliefs. They have mingled error with truth, which is called religious syncretism. And when you mix error with truth, you're left with nothing. And that's what he's saying. These people have turned away. There's no dawn because the sun, there's no light to shine upon them any longer. He's speaking spiritually, metaphorically. Now look at this. Here's the remainder of that particular paragraph, verses 21 and 22. They will pass through the land hard-pressed and famished. And it will turn out that when they are hungry, they will be enraged and curse their king and their God as they face upward. Then they will look to the earth and behold distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be driven away into darkness. This blows me away. Here's what they're doing. Look at verse 22 or 21 again. They're famished, they're hungry. They're hard-pressed on all sides. They've got all these troubles upon them. And the people are asking, why is this happening, Lord? They're looking up and they're pointing at God. That's what it says when they face upward. They're enraged, they're angry, and they curse their king and their God. That's the world that they were living in. Again, yet when trouble comes, they call out to Him. Why have you done this, God? Why have you allowed these children to die? Why did you allow that man to go crazy? Why didn't you intervene? You can hear the anger in voices. And you know what? I don't blame people for being angry for what has happened. But is their anger placed in the right place? They don't worship Him or they don't follow Him, but yet they expect God to bless them even in their sin, in their spiritual darkness. They have turned away from Him and chosen to live in spiritual ignorance. And then they have the gall to ask. The people in this day, they have the gall to ask, why are these things happening to us? Kind of makes me scratch my head, as I just did. God, why are these things happening in our country? What's wrong with our country? What's wrong? What makes people do these things? Right? Isn't it amazing how we live in a place that is so blessed monetarily, so blessed educationally, blessed in many ways beyond belief, yet we are some of the dumbest people in the world? Do we really need to ask why? Here's what many fail to understand in our nation today. Those who do not know Christ as Savior and Lord, no matter how good the person is or what the world may deem them to be, if they do not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, they are depraved. They cannot please God. Lord, why do good people do bad things? Because good people really aren't good. There is no good in us. As human beings, we are evil. It is our nature. The only thing that can make us good, that can make us right, is a relationship with Christ, who covers us in His shed blood, His sacrificial atoning blood. It's the Holy Spirit that draws us to Him. And if there is no Holy Spirit living within the individual, no matter how good you look, no matter how well you dress, no matter how many good things you do in this world, you are still depraved and subject to evil. As the Scriptures teach us, my righteousness compared to the righteousness of Christ is nothing but filthy rags. The world is evil because man is evil, not because of God. We can't blame Him for our issues. Left on our own, with no foundation, with no guidelines, mankind will always seek his own righteousness because he's depraved. Mankind will always seek to do those things which please self and not God. Left on our own, we will inevitably destroy ourselves. Know what God says about man during the time of Noah. Look at this. In Genesis 6, 5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Nothing has changed. You remember what follows this? God's wrath, God's judgment. And just as Isaiah was talking to his brothers and sisters in the southern kingdom about what was getting ready to take place in the northern kingdom, shouldn't we take note of what happened to these people? I think we should. What does it say about man in the end of times? Notice this, Ephesians 2, 1 and 3, or 1 through 3. Paul says, "And you were dead, you were spiritually dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked." Notice, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, following Satan. When the majority of the world is walking in the course of this world, in the path of this world, led by Satan, everybody looks pretty normal. Except for those who follow Christ. And then he says, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, presently working in all those quote unquote normal people. And all those people that look like they're good folks, that they would never do anything like this. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. We burned within to please ourselves. Notice what he says. Carrying out the desires of the body physically and the mind. The word mind here, the cardia, means your heart. Your heart. And your thinking. And we're by nature children of wrath. Notice, like the rest of mankind. This is the world in which we live, and yet we put on blinders and we ask the question, when something tragic happens, how in the world could this happen? What's wrong with people? What's wrong with people is that they are depraved and beyond God. Here's our second point. There is no joy in our wickedness, for God's judgment will come. It will come. I'm not going to lie to you today. Sin is fun. Sin is fun, but it's only for a season. We live in a society that is short-sighted. We live in a society that people seek pleasure for themselves and immediate gratification, not thinking of the consequences that come beyond that. There's a price to pay for the choices we make. And not just as individuals, but as a nation. As a nation of people, there is a price to pay. Notice verses 13 through 16 here in Isaiah chapter 9. The people did not turn to Him who struck them. God's trying to draw them back and they will not turn, nor inquire of the Lord of hosts. So the Lord cut off from Israel head and tail, meaning from the greatest to the least, the leaders to the people. Notice, from Israel head to tail, palm branch and reed, and one day the elder and honored man is the head, and the prophet who teaches lies in the tail. For those who guide this people have been leading them astray, and those who are guided by them are swallowed up in judgment, he's saying. Here's the backside of the bad news. That their leaders, both government and spiritual leaders, were wicked. Do you realize that in this day, the government and spiritual leaders that were wicked represented the people who were wicked? Even today, our leaders, if our leaders are wicked, it's a reflection of who we are as a people. If we have bad leadership, it's because bad people sanction bad leaders. And those are things we don't like to hear. And so again, I ask a question that was asked on all these social networks. What's happening to our country? What's wrong with the people? Our culture promotes immorality. We have an entertainment mindset. We want to be entertained. We want to see things and experience things that we haven't seen and experienced before. We need to go just another notch beyond what we have today. Shoot, look at churches. I asked this question a few weeks ago and I ask it again. If we had no music, no form of entertainment in the church, would you still be here? Would you be here if we didn't have screens and projectors? Would you be here if we didn't have air conditioning and heat? Would you be here if all we had were hard pews and the Word of God? Our government promotes it. Alternative lifestyles that are forced upon us. When we see the rise of homosexuality and how it is being normalized, there's a problem. And yet we ask the question, what's wrong with our country? What's wrong with our people? We're sick. We're sinfully sick. We're heading towards a godless society and people are blinded to it. That's just those folks over there. I'm facing the straight and narrow. I've got my blinders on. You do what you want to do, but this is the way I'm going. That's not how life is. They represent us. As a nation, it's become clear our leaders and the majority of the people in America no longer welcome Christ in our country. Yet we have the nerve to ask the question, what's the problem? When you force God out of school, when you force God out of public life, and you promote Islam and other religions, that's the problem. Christians need to rise up. Yet again, some will say, but didn't you hear? Didn't you hear this leader or that leader? They quoted Scripture. They spoke about God. Wow, really? Let me show you something. You can mark it on your notes if you're keeping notes. You can turn there if you wish, but we're short on time. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3, this is what the Apostle Paul says. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Here it is. Having the appearance or the form of godliness, and His power. Avoid such people. Is that not the day in which we live? Can't we see that we're raising generation after generation of narcissists? People who are self-centered, conceited, egotistical, egocentric. And we have the nerve to ask, what's the problem? We live in a society where our children have become desensitized to death and mayhem. Let me point something out to you. I remember social scientists when I was a kid. I didn't know that's what they were, but I do now. And they pointed out how terrible the violence was in cartoons. The violence of the Roadrunner and Wile E. Coyote. Anvils falling from the sky. Boom. How awful that was. How awful the violence was with Bugs Bunny and Elmer Fudd. Yet now today we've replaced that violence with natural born killers. With video games that are so realistic that children play them all the time, shooting and killing at will. And we ask, what's the problem? Where does it all come from? You know, maybe here's a solution. Maybe we just need to educate people more. Maybe we need to hang some signs up in our schools and public buildings and our places of work, maybe even in our homes. Maybe we need to put up signs that say, no cursing, no stealing, no lying, and absolutely no killing. But they won't let us put up the Ten Commandments, right? Again, we have the gall to ask, what's wrong with our country? Why did these things happen? Teresa and I were at Sam's a few weeks ago, and we were checking out, and I saw this family leaving, and this 5, 6, 7-year-old kid is having a fit, and he's hitting his dad as they're walking out of the store. And I'm thinking, aren't you going to do something? He just continues to walk, the child having a fit, continuing to hit his father. And I thought, man, where's the discipline? Where's the consistency? And as I was writing this, I thought, you know what? Instead of putting bottoms in the seat for timeout first, maybe we need to paddle the bottom before we put it in the seat. We have issues. Third and last point, and I'll try to be quick. Immeasurable joy can only be obtained through Christ the King. It can only come through Him, a relationship with Him. We must be one of the most depressed nations in all the world. Think about it. Physicians always prescribing antidepressants coming and going. Look on TV. What kind of commercials do you see? You see commercials from pharmaceutical companies for two things, basically. Erectile dysfunction and depression. How sad is that? People have no joy today because they have not Christ. Where there is no joy, you can be sure there is no hope. And where there is no hope, you can be sure there is no peace. You can't have one without the other. But just as God provided a sense of joy for the people of Israel, telling them of greater things to come, He's also promised to us. Let's go back to our passage again. This is the first part. Nevertheless, the gloom of the distress, the darkness of the land, will not be like that of the former times. It's going to pass. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. A light has dawned on those living in the land of darkness. You have enlarged the nation and increased its joy. I love the word increase there. It means immeasurable. To magnify. God will one day magnify His joy, the joy of His people. And He says, you have rejoiced, or the people have rejoiced before you as they rejoice at harvest time and as they rejoice when dividing spoils. Notice, for you have shattered their oppressive yokes and the rod on their shoulders. The slavery, the things that enslave us as a people, the things that enslaved Israel, the staff of their oppressor, just like you did on the day of Midian. For the trampling boot of battle and the bloodied garments of war will be burned as fuel for the fire. He's looking ahead. He's looking to the kingdom that is to come. And just like in many other places, and I told you last week, that both Advents are here. Isaiah sees them as one. But he says greater things, immeasurable joy is to come. Because there'll be no more war. There'll be no more bloodshed. Isaiah is the one that tells us of all the other things that will happen, and he'll beat all the weapons of warfare into plowshares. Notice this, we close with this. Isaiah 6, 9 and 7. Or I'm sorry, 9, 6 and 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. You know that passage. There are several things that are pointed out. Notice in verse 6, wonderful counselor. It means exceptional counselor. That He's the one that has the answers. He's the one that hears us and we hear from Him. And then it says, what does He call Him? Mighty God. He is the one who is sovereign, who has all strength to bring everything under His control. He's the everlasting Father. He's not saying that He's replacing the Godhead. He's just simply saying that He is part of the everlasting Godhead, that it will never end. And then notice this, the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace, as with the rest of verse 7, reveals the characteristics of His kingdom that is to come. That's why there can be such joy. There'll be a sense of peace in this theocratic government that Christ will sit upon the throne. Notice, the government of the increase of His government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over His kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness. That God will rule and reign with justice and righteousness that will bring joy and peace to the entire world. And I love His last statement. Notice, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Know what zeal means? He'll do it with passion. He is passionate about His people. He is passionate about His kingdom. He is passionate about peace. He is passionate about joy. And it will be had for all who know Christ. Now let's ask ourselves these two questions in a slightly different way. Is the problem with my country me? Am I the problem? We might say, does this darkness envelop my life? Have I turned from God, from His righteousness? Am I seeking my own? If you answered yes to these, you need to talk to yourself. You need to pray to God. You need to return to the one who can bring joy and peace, a sense of tranquility to you. It's only through Him. I know this doesn't satisfy the appetite that we really have for all that has happened, wanting to know more. But I will tell you this. It is the answer that makes the most sense. It's the answer that one day Christ will right all the wrong. And that day is coming. Let's pray together. Father God, Lord, we love you. And as our hearts ache with all the things that have taken place recently, Lord, we just pray that you'd bring a sense of comfort, a sense of reassurance in knowing that you are God. You are God Almighty. You are the everlasting Father. You are the one who brings sense to the senseless. Again, Lord, I pray for your people. May we be sensitive to the needs of others. And may we make an eternal difference in this world today. As we await your coming, may you be glorified. It's in your name that we do pray. Amen.